You can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And before we begin, let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time this evening, Lord. We have the opportunity, the privilege to have your word before us, Lord. We are reminded how there are many, many Christians around the world who do not have your word, and yet here we are with it in our hands. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your son. We're also thankful for the Spirit who leads us. We pray that you might teach us this evening, and may we apply this to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I got a question, and please feel free to answer. You don't have to, but what is something, an event, or some sort of maybe a anniversary, that something that you look forward to? Anybody? Anything that you look forward to? Your Christmas? What's that? Somebody say Christmas over here too?
Family reunions.
I'll tell you what I look forward to is after a long day of work, coming home to my wife. Because sometimes she's working all day, and then I'm working the next day, so I don't see her for like a couple days because we work shift work. So when I come home, when I get off at 7 o'clock in the morning, it's nice to come home to her. So I look forward to times like that. Some people might look forward to birthdays. Anybody like birthdays? I used to like birthdays. Now it's just another day where I have to go to work. So that's not really that great to me no more. But so we all have something that we look forward to. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to touch on a little bit of something that we look forward to is perhaps, hopefully, we're looking forward to His second coming. His second coming. But another question is, you know, we've, as Christians, we constantly say He's coming, don't we? And that's true. He is coming. But what if someone at school or at the workplace was to come to you and say, well, where is He? What's taking Him so long? Y'all have been saying this for 2,000 years. Where is His coming? What would you say? What would you say? Thankfully, we have scripture that can help us here in 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, we can look around and see in the just in the headlines and the news how just how close His return is, that we truly are in the last days, are we not? You look around, we were talking at the dinner table about violence, how the world just craves violence. And if you don't believe it, I looked it up. It's not an official source, but according to Google, you know, that's official as it gets. But as of today, there are 55 ongoing armed conflicts. So that's wars, battles, some kind of clash. Four of those cause 10,000 or more deaths a year, with right now number one being the one in Syria. 14 are causing 1,000 or more deaths a year, and the rest fall between at least 1 to 999 deaths a year. That's known conflicts. 55 known armed conflicts going on as we speak. So we look around and see that. You go on, you know, the local news, whether it's WRAL or Fox News, the big boys, and they all have the same headlines, don't they? Some sort of violence, whether it's local here in Raleigh, about some murder that happened or something around the world. There's violence everywhere we look. And the Bible warns about that in the last times that this would happen. We can look around and see that we are in the last times. And I'm guilty of, I don't know who else is or who else will admit it, but I'm guilty of looking around. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, come on. You know, come on. Why are you waiting? Sometimes I'm just like, let's go. You know, I'm ready. But there's a purpose. There's a reason. And that feeling isn't new. And there's a hymn in the Black Hymn Book. I'm just going to read the first three verses. It says, deeper grows the darkness round us. Fiercer grows the strife. Still our absent Lord obeying, yield we, but with life. Verse 2 says, Satan's mighty host assail us, spreading snares around, striving by all arts to drive us from this holy ground. And verse 3 says, hearts grow faint and eyes grow weary. Sometimes I know that's how I feel, of watching through the night, but we know a day of splendor dawns with morning light. So this hymn writer had the same feeling, that it seems like it says deeper grows the darkness around us, that Satan's mighty hosts are assailing us and our hearts grow faint and our eyes grow weary. And we have the world saying, well, where is he? Where is he? Why hasn't he come? And that's what we're going to look at. Why hasn't he come yet, and how his promise is still sure. We're going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read the whole chapter. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. You know, remember, we said we are in the last days. Walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin again at verse 1. So, you know, if you look throughout Scripture, my dad used to ask me when I was a young boy. I'm still young compared to some, so they still call me young over at Pittsburgh, so I still say I'm young. But he used to ask me, or challenge me, find out why was such and such book written. Some are quite obvious. Some of these things were written for your learning. And this epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells us why he writes it in verse 1, saying, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. So he's saying, We need to be mindful of the words of the holy prophets that's in the Old Testament and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And we know those commandments were given through the epistles that is in the New Testament. So he's saying, listen up, be mindful of these things. In verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Scoffers will come in the last days. Well, perhaps a question for many of us is, what exactly is a scoffer? I don't go around calling people scoffers, do you? Hey, you're a scoffer. No, I don't say that in my everyday vocabulary. So exactly what is a, what's a scoffer? Well, in the Greek, it literally means a false teacher, one who mocks, one who mocks. If you're to look up the English word scoffer in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's only found in one book. Anybody guess? What book? Proverbs, yep. 11 times. Nowhere else in the Old Testament except for Proverbs. 11 times. And this is Proverbs. This is what it says. Proverbs 21:24 says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer, is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. So a scoffer is one who's proud and haughty, according to Proverbs. And Proverbs 24, verse 9 says, the devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Pretty serious words there. A proud, a haughty man, one who acts with arrogant pride, one who is an abomination to man. One who mocks, maybe in a false teacher in the Greek. If you want to learn more about false teachers, just read the previous chapter, but we're not going to go there. But it says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And it's clear to see that this is happening today, isn't it? You look around, and there are those who are walking according to their own lust, aren't they? If you don't believe it, we have people, the world accepting this by people who are not living, who are living together, not married, who are committing sin. More nations, more than ever now, not only accepting sins, but promoting it, aren't they? We think of the sin of homosexuality. We're promoting it. We're promoting it. Walking around in lust. Our world is full of lust. It's full of it. And Peter says that in the last days, the scoffers will come and walk according to their own lust. So we know that we're in the last days because why? We see them around. So that's a verification to us that we are in the last days. And this is what Peter says, that this is what they're going to say. This is what they're going to ask us, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? It's been, you know, we say 2,000 years. We've been saying that since I can remember, don't we? We all say 2,000 years since Christ was born, or 2,000 years since his ascension into heaven. Where is he? What's taken him so long? They mock his return. They mock his return. They also argue, says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So essentially what they're saying is that sin has been going on like this since the beginning, and God hasn't done nothing about it. That's pretty much, he has not intervened, because they say that things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But look at verse 5. It says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They willfully forget that God did intervene at the flood. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we want to just see these points real quick. You know, someone maybe at school or work was going to come up to you and say, you know, well, where is his return? You know, it'd be a good point to start out, or they say, well, he hasn't done nothing, right? Well, we can show them Genesis chapter 6, because that's where Peter points us to. He's saying this is what they willfully forget. They don't want to acknowledge this. They don't want to remember this. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." And we can point them here and say, look, there was a time near the beginning where the wickedness of man was, in verse 5, was great on the earth. And it says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, if you don't believe that, go talk to some people who are not saved and see what their intents are. Whether it's in the workplace or anywhere else, they want to do what's best for them. They want to do what's evil. And it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Look at verse 11. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You know, we said 55 that we know of ongoing armed conflicts. If that's not filled with violence, I don't know what is. Filled with violence. Verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Not only was the earth corrupt, it says, but all flesh had corrupted their way. God made each and every single flesh for a certain way. Obviously, because he wouldn't have said this. And yet the flesh had so corrupt, they had even corrupted their own way that God had prepared for them on the earth. You know, I look around and I think this is exactly like today, isn't it? It's almost describing like today. So I ask myself, we read Genesis chapter 6, you see how wicked the earth was then. Not nearly as many people, as far as we know, then as there is now. There might have been, but and yet when there was this much wickedness on the earth, God didn't hesitate to execute judgment, did he? He brought on the flood. He executed judgment upon man. But verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes I think about this and I'm like, well, Lord, you didn't hesitate then. So what are you hesitating for now? Not more respectful than that, but... But, you know, I ask that sometimes, and, like, you know, Lord, why are you waiting? Because sometimes I feel like it's not going to get any better, is it? It's not going to get any better. Well, that's not the point. That is not the point. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3. So we see that they willfully forget. We can show them, hey, God did intervene at one point, back in the flood. He destroyed man, and guess what? He promised that he wouldn't destroy man by flood ever again. But that's not the end, because in verse 7 it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter's saying, hey, their judgment did happen back in Noah's day. And guess what? It is coming. It is coming. But it's not by the flood. It says right here, by fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, you might hear certain people saying what their worst fear of dying is. A lot of people, it's drowning. Some people, it's fire. Other people, it's something crazy that I would never think of. That probably would never happen to them, but it's their worst fear. But I can tell you through my experience that fire would probably be the worst way to go. Hands down, in my opinion, the worst way to go. And that's, it says that the world is reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we're reminded that God did execute judgment. He is going to execute judgment. But in verse 8, he says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." You know, I was thinking about this verse, and I've heard this verse a lot. And sometimes I just wonder, has there only been like 2 days in heaven? You know, that's one of those things I think we're not going to know until we get to heaven. And I'm not here to try to convince you how time works, because I have no idea. But I believe what this verse is saying is that God is not bound by time, that he's not limited by time. Time is not a factor to him because he's timeless. He's eternal. He's the author. It says one day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Time does not matter to him. He is in full control. It's his timing, not according to us. I believe that's what he's saying. Like, listen up. You know, timing does not matter for him. But in verse 9, he says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you ever have had, or maybe you will have, this question of where is this coming, and you show them that, well, he executed judgment, judgment's coming, but guess what? This is why he hasn't come yet. He hasn't forgotten his promise. It says in verse 9 that he's not slack concerning his promise, as some might count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering toward, he's patient toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I said this morning that sometimes I'm guilty of some days where it seems like everything's going wrong, or some days where you turn on the news and everything in the world's going wrong. Sometimes you're just like, Lord, please come. please come. And sometimes that's maybe not the right attitude. Instead, if another day that you wake up, maybe we should say, thank you, Lord, for another day of your long suffering. You know, that's another day that he's long suffering towards us, towards the world, even though the world is corrupt. Another day of his long suffering toward us. Why? Because we have a God that is loving, a God that is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I hope that everyone here is saved, but you can't take that for granted. And another day that each day that passes, you know, I believe that God is being long-suffering towards you, wanting you to be saved. It says it right here. That's why he hasn't come. And that's what we can show the world. He wants them to be saved. But sometimes we stop right there. You know, we stop right here and we say, all right, he's coming and the end. But verse 10 continues. It says, but the day of the Lord will come. He hasn't come yet, but the day of the Lord will come. And I'm not going to get into his, what is the day of the Lord? I'll leave that for Jonathan or Damon or somebody else. But it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So we see again the judgment, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What manner of persons ought you to be and holy conduct and godliness? I know I'm guilty of, you know, getting caught up in this world of getting in the, you know, the American way of working all the time and material things, and we get caught up, don't we? But we got to remember that all this will be dissolved one day, and what's going to matter, he's saying, is what manner of persons are you in your holy conduct and your godliness. We're supposed to be full of holiness and godliness, which is completely opposite of the scoffers of the world that we read about earlier that was walking around in lust. Verse 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. A charge to myself is, how is he going to find me if he's to come back right now? And peace with others around me, whether it's fellow brothers and sisters, with your neighbor, with whomever, are you at peace with them, without spot, and blameless? Verse 15 says, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And then you look at verse 16. He says in the second half that untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You know, that's clearly talking about, I think, about the false teachers, isn't it? We have many false teachers in the world today that use the scripture and twist it. And they twist it. And it says to their own destruction, to their own destruction. But verse 17, I believe is a charge for us. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall. Beware. You know, sometimes we get into these verses that say, take heed or listen up or beware, and we read them and that's it. We read them because we say, well, that will never happen to me. Well, if it never happened to you, then God will never say beware. We're weak. Peter says beware because there were those who had fallen like this. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You know, saying that I will never be led away, the pride that comes in right there is a red flag, at least in my life. If I say I'm never going to be like that, well, I need to humble myself and check my humility and my pride before the Lord. But he says that since we know all these things beforehand, we have to take heed and watch for our own fall. But this is what we're supposed to do instead, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace, I believe, here is not the saving, perhaps, grace, but it's more of the practical fruit in our lives, showing, making the grace of God evident in our lives and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we're supposed to continually be our conduct in holiness and godliness. We're supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, and we're supposed to be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. Are we doing those things? And that's a basic question. Are we doing these things? Because this is what Peter charges us through the Spirit. He charges us to do these things. You know, this isn't a chapter of like perhaps millions of other sermons about Thanksgiving. But reading this chapter, we can be thankful for two main things, at least for me. That number one, we can be thankful for God's long suffering. That His every day is His long suffering towards us. Number two, we can be thankful that His promise is still sure, that He is coming. He is coming, and how what manner of persons we ought to be in the light of His coming. At the end of the last verse of this hymn I read earlier, those first three were kind of gloomy, as I mentioned earlier. But then the last one says, then the waiting time is ended, then the battle won, then the Lord will crown the victors with His glad well done. Watch for me, for I am coming. This is promised still, and our hearts respond with gladness. Blessed Lord, we will. You know, we do live in the last times. We have the world around us mocking us, saying, where is his coming? We see that his coming is sure. He's coming to take us. He's coming to execute judgment on this earth. But yet he's not slack. He's long-suffering toward us. And what manner of persons we ought to be. You know, there's many, as we're reminded this earlier this evening with the breaking of bread, that there's many things to be thankful for. I think Dan did a great job of all the thankful things that can be found in Scripture, but we can certainly be thankful that he's not slack concerning his promise, but he is coming. I said I was going to keep it short and sweet, and I did, so let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for your Son. Lord, as our country celebrates Thanksgiving this past week, Lord, the time where we stop and acknowledge the things we're thankful for, Father, may we never be guilty of being unthankful towards you. Father, we pray that you would show us the things that we do have to be thankful for. Father, we thank you for the blessings in our lives. Father, we give you thanks for saving us. Father, we give you thanks most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for your word and how we can read it and how it teaches us, how we can see that your promise is not slack, but yet, Lord, that you are long-suffering toward us. May we be diligent towards you and how we ought to act in our conduct and our knowledge of our Savior. Father, we give you thanks that our Savior is coming. May we act each and every single day in the light of his coming. We give you thanks for this time together. We pray that you keep us safe as we depart. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.